you in that name that is above every other name, at the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses. He indeed is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. That means of all the kings that are in the world that ever have been and ever will be, he is above all of them. He has authority over all of them. He can direct them wherever he wants to, can move them left or right. He is the Lord of Lords. That means with as many people that have been in the world at different positions and all lording over others, that there is a Lord that is above all, in charge, in control. And he allows people windows and seasons of time to live out their lives and to make decisions and to make choices. And in that process, they choose their eternal destiny. And those that reject truth, those that abrogate their responsibility, are faced with the consequence for all eternity of their choices that they've made. And likewise, those that have chosen to follow him, that have chosen to go the way less traveled, have chosen to go and to follow him on that path, and to skip the offers of the world and the devil, and to turn their back on the world and to follow Christ, regardless of what it means to themselves personally, financially, emotionally, relationally, those are the ones that experience life, truth, the abundant life that God has promised. But they have to trust him with all their heart. So I greet you in that name. That name that is above all, the name by which we are saved. There is salvation in no other name but Jesus. Jesus Christ is the gate, is the door, is the one that makes the way for us unto the Father. And, you know, with all that goes on in the world, do you ever wonder why people have such a hard time with Jesus? You know, they'll be tolerant of so many other things out there, but when it comes down to Jesus, people lose their minds. Because, frankly, he is light, he is truth. He is, as in John 14, verse 6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, you know, you're not going to find it anywhere else. And that's why people don't get upset about all these other things that are out there, because they know that there's no life, there's no truth, there's no way in those. But when it comes down to Jesus, he makes people very upset. He evokes a response, and that response usually falls within these categories. Either people repent and turn and follow him with all of their heart and with joy will go the direction that he has for them. Or, that's one response. Two, because they've got so much that they've put into the world and they've got a vested interest in all of that, that they refuse to follow him. And like the rich young ruler did, they turn away sad. So they know that that's the truth. They know that that's the way. But then instead of that, they refuse to go that way. So then they go back to the world, now having seen and known, and yet they won't let it go. And so, you know, that's another response. And then the third response is those that just, when they encounter light and truth, that they want to kill it. They want to kill the messenger. They want to kill the source. They want to put that light out. They want to keep it from reaching anyone else. They want to silence that truth, compromise that truth, kill that truth, but just don't let it go any further because it's too damaging, too dangerous, too much to have to deal with. But, alas, thank God that in the midst of all of that, that God preserves his remnant, preserves his true church. And I say true church because there is a false church. We'll get into that a little bit today. There's a true church, though, out there, and that is the body of the living Christ, the body of God in the earth that is connected to the head, connected to the source of life, that follows him wherever he goes, follows the leading of the Spirit wherever he goes, knows the truth when it hears it and responds to that truth based out of a heart, an integrity of the heart that is there that wants to know it. And many people, you know, get into all kinds of craziness in life and make mistakes and do all kinds of things. But when they hear that truth and they recognize it and they align themselves with it and they go with the kingdom. That's why when Jesus was even proclaiming, you know, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he said, look, you know, all, and he's using that one parable of the two sons and the father that had the field. And he said, with the two sons, he said, the first one, the father said, you know, go into my field and work. And the first one said, I'm going to go. And then, but he didn't. And the second one, he said, you know, go into my field. And he said, I'm not going to go. But later on, he repented and he did. And, you know, which one of them did the will of the Father? And everybody said, well, you know, the one that went into the field. He said, so, you know, but in this case, what was it? Well, it was the prostitutes and the tax collectors and all the people with the quote-unquote bad behavior. You know, once they heard the truth and the truth was made known to them, they chose to line themselves up with that which was real, and they went and they entered into the kingdom. But the other ones that said that they would, when it came down to it, they refused to follow the truth. And in so, they, you know, they never did the will of the Father. They missed it. So, you know, that is, you know, part and parcel of what we are dealing with on this day right now. There's those that are out there that are in this life that if the truth was just made known to them, that they would respond. They would go with it. They would follow it with all of their hearts because they love God. They truly, in the core of their being, they love Him. They want to walk with Him. They want to follow Him. They want to know the truth and to be known of truth, to be known by Him. They want the real thing. But the real thing, by and large, has been blocked by many of those that were the gatekeepers. And they've not entered in, and they've sought to keep other people away. For the sake of what? For the sake of power, for the sake of control, and because they themselves are given over to the bondage of the world and the world system, and they don't want anybody to be free, including themselves. They're not free, and they couldn't tell anyone else how to get free either. But they will try to sell you a 12-step program, and a book, and a social club, and everything else, but everybody that's part of that is dying on the inside, and if they stopped and they spent a little bit of time, they would, and if they were honest about it, they would tell you the truth, that they know it's broken, it's not working, they're dying on the inside, they're not free, neither are their people, and yet they all just sit around on the deck of the Titanic, going down one step at a time, until they're all underwater. So, speaking of which, grab your Bibles. All right, grab your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter. I'm going to actually skip back one verse, chapter 15, verse 35. I'm not going to start chapter 16. I'm going to go chapter 15, verse 35 says, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Chapter 16, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, I want to, you know, there's an important truth in this that is throughout the scriptures. Saul was God's choice for the king over Israel. But Saul abrogated his responsibility did not follow the truth of what was his role and his assignment. And, you know, ultimately got caught up in all kinds of foolishness. But the thing is, in that process, he was rejected as king over Israel. And when God put that up to Samuel, now Samuel had a deep love in his heart for Saul. He cared about Saul. He cared about this man. He cared about this man that he had played a role and a part in his rising up to be who he was. And to see Saul fall from grace and be rejected, and to know the future that was in store for him, because Samuel was a prophet, you know, and he saw, and he knew, and he understood. And yet, you know, and Samuel struggled with this, and he struggled with this, and he prayed, and he wept, and he fasted, and he did all these things for Saul. But one day, God says in chapter 16, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? You know, and essentially, what God is saying is, how long are you going to cry over something that I'm through with? How long do people cry over something that God is finished with? You know, recently I was talking with a person that's at a very high level within a very famous global quote-unquote denomination. And you'd be surprised some of the people that life has crossed paths with, and they know of what we do here, and you know, they hey, we're just this tiny little thing out here in the middle of nowhere, but truth comes out and truth goes forward. But anyways, big global colossal system, and yet that system itself is dead. It was dying, now it's dead. And in our discussion, this verse came back too. And even as we were sharing and talking with each other, and God has given us both authority and position to speak, you know, because hey, we got this. You know, God has given us this. You know, we no longer, you know, and initially I think we were a little bit careful, and we tried to be nice about certain things, but we realized too, as time has gone on, that we're not doing anybody any favors by you know, pussyfooting around with things and just kind of like, you know, just kind of trying to be soft and sensitive with people and their emotions and their feelings. No, we're not helping anybody if we do that. We have to speak the truth, and we have to tell the truth. And that's part of what God has us doing out here. And in the discussion that I had with this brother, who loves the Lord with all his heart, wants to see great things happen, but still holding on to, you know, something that was, not what is, but what was. And, you know, God even speaking and saying, look, how long will you cry over something that I'm through with? You know, get up and move. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. You know, God has a way of working with second choices. You know, throughout scriptures, when you look, there were those that responded. When God called, they responded, and they went full bore with him all the days of their lives. And then you see another case where there are those who started out, and then they chose something else, but God, you know, would continue on with his plan and purpose. And you know, when he moved forward, they stayed where they were. They stayed in that empty place of what they'd chosen, and he moved on with those that had a heart for him. He moved on with those that wanted the truth. He moved on with those that would fulfill the call, the plan, the purpose. You know, Jesus is called the second Adam. You know, the first Adam was a living soul. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit. You know, there's many, many, many cases in the scriptures. Saul and David is another one. David was God's second choice. You know, Saul could have gone on, but he abrogated his responsibility. You know, I was talking with somebody recently, a sister in Christ, and you know, there would be no need for Faith Mix if the churches had fulfilled their responsibility, if the pulpits had done what they were called to do, if those that were the quote-unquote preachers had spoken the truth, there would be no need for this. You wouldn't be coming around online if you had heard the truth where you were. You see what we're saying? So how long are you going to cry over something that God is through with? You know, many times we hold on to things for too long because we put an investment there. You know, it's there's a human element to that. There's an emotional element to that. You know, sometimes what happens, like say, for example, with, I'll give you a very simple one, like say something like an email account. You know, when people put in all their addresses and all their friends, and sometimes they'll hold on to an email account for, you know, way after they've even been using it anymore. Because why? Because all their contacts are there. All their friends know that that's their email. So they hold on to something because they've got an investment there. They put some time there. They put some energy there to put that thing together. So people hold on to things because they've invested in it. Sometimes, say with churches, how many people have invested to try to help build a vision, build a ministry, build something, and yet, in the midst of that, that thing got off the rails. And it, you know, it wasn't ever even supposed to go in the direction that it did. And yet people hold on to that thing and try to resurrect a dead thing when God isn't in it. You know, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus is there, and here's Moses and Elijah, you know, standing, you know, with them, and Peter, James, and John are there, and they witness this whole thing. And in the midst of that whole thing, what did Peter say? God, it's good for us to be there. It's good for us to be here. Let us build three shelters. You know, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why? Because it's a human response. Every time that God is doing it, is moving, and there's a movement, and there's some natural a natural manifestation of the power and presence of God. Human beings have a very human response, which is we want to build a monument in a place where God is having, where God is moving, where there's a movement. They want to build a monument. And you know, if Jesus would have said, yes, you know, Peter, you know, go ahead, you would have had the Church of the Transfiguration right there. And they would build it, and then they would set it up. But where was Jesus? Was he at the Church of the Transfiguration? No. He kept moving. He walked. He went down into the valley. And, you know, the next place that he was, you know, He's not in this situation where his clothes are transformed, you know, to whiter than anyone could bleach them, and Moses and Elijah are there. No, he moved on. He went into the valley. He went into a place where there's a demon-possessed boy, and his disciples are in argument with the crowd, and all this other stuff that's going on. But he carried on. Because that is what God is doing next. Because what did Jesus say? I only speak what I get from the Father. And he also said, look, I only do the works of the Father that I see the Father doing. So everything that Jesus did was in perfect connection, perfect alignment, perfect step with what God was doing. So when Jesus was in that step and in that line and moving forward that way, if you wanted to be with Jesus, you're not staying on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration is just an experience. It's not a destination. God wants you to keep going. And that keep going includes then the valley. And includes some difficulties, includes some struggles, includes some trials. You know, we look back in our own lives, and we look and we see the ups and the downs. And in all of those things, if we're honest about it, if you've been walking with Christ, all of those things have contributed to the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Many times the difficulties that we face when we follow Christ are the very things that are necessary in our lives to help us realize truth and to realize who He is and to bring us to a place of being real. You know, if people got what they wanted and what they could think of for themselves, they would have a life, you know, filled with pleasure, devoid of any pain, devoid of any struggle. And, you know, that would be what we would choose naturally in ourselves, in our flesh. Why? Because, you know, that's the easy way. And yet, one thing that we know and we realize is that it is in the struggle, it is in the difficulties that we face, that those are the times when we grow. You know, I was not too long ago, I was watching a program about, you know, some agriculture in the desert. And it was showing these plants, and I think it was somewhere close to Israel that this whole thing was taking place, but it was agriculture in the desert. And these plants were producing this incredible fruit, you know, beautiful fruits. And part of the dialogue that this guy was explaining, he said, you know, in the desert, he said, where it's a difficult environment and it's a struggle for these plants to live and to survive. It's a struggle for them. But because they struggle in that environment, the fruit that they produce is the best fruit that they could possibly make, because and the fruit that comes out of their struggle for survival is this incredible fruit. Whereas whereas, you know, in so many other places, when they put together these really nice cushy environments for plants, they don't produce anything. And, you know, I look and I see, even in my own life experience, the brothers and sisters in Christ that I know, that walk with Him, that move in the power and move in the anointing and know the voice of the Spirit, they have been through the mill. You know, most times people just see them from their ministry side and they just say, wow, what an amazing person and all of that. But if they knew their struggle, if they knew their story, they would, you know, well, one, they would give them a lot more, they would be a lot kinder to them. If they knew the price that they have paid in their hearts, their minds, their bodies, to walk the way that God has had for them to walk, there would be probably a lot more appreciation and a lot less criticism. But, you know, the key though with that is, no matter what it is that we end up encountering or facing, you still continue on that direction with Christ. You still keep your eyes focused on the prize, which is Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You direct yourself, your spiritual face, towards the Father, and you move in that direction. As you move in that direction, God will continue to assist you, help you, build you up, strengthen you. The times when you need to rest, He will enable you to rest. The times that you need to fight, He will strengthen you to fight. The times that you need to walk, He will give you the energy and the strength to continue to walk. The times where you can't go any further, He will carry you. But in all those things, when you keep your face pointed towards Him, your spiritual face pointed towards Him, and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, everything that you are, you love Him with the fullness of your being, you point the fullness of your being towards Him, and out of the inflow of His Spirit into you, then you love your neighbor as yourself. The reason that the first commandment is the first and the second commandment is the second is if you do the first one, the result of that first one is going to be an overflowing of His Spirit in you that is, will empower you to love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, if when He does that in you, that's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble at heart." He said, you know, if anyone drinks the water that He gives, that it becomes in them a river of water that just flows through them. So you go to Him, you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You drink what He has for you to drink. And then from there, that turns into this overflow in your spirit, in your soul, in your mind, in your body. And out of the overflow of His Spirit through you, you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, from that place, oh, and by the way, there should be some love and care for yourself, too. I don't know where this thing came up where people were trained to hate themselves. You know, that's there's something, some mind control that's in this whole thing, which is, you know, you were made in the image and the likeness of God. You know, I mean... There should be some care there for His creation as well. You love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So have some care. You know, I mean, the thing is like you, the very nature of God is love. And the, you know, but with that, because we were designed in His image and His likeness, we were made to love as well. We were made and designed to love. The question is, what do you love? Where is your heart? Where is your affections? What direction do they point? Because everyone will love something. You know, they may love their business. They may love the world. See, here's the thing, though, too. When first you love God, and out of that, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And out of the overflow of that, then what you have is you have a clean and a pure love by which to love others. And then to love, you know, yourself. But if you have an inverted self-love that comes from a carnal and a human nature, then that gets twisted and perverted, and that's where you see a lot of those other issues that people end up having, and that gets plugged into a love for the world, and you just get taken off in another direction, in a tangent that you don't want to end up in. See, the thing is, the world, you know, it will destroy people. The world seeks to get you off of that track in following Christ and onto something else. And if it can control the head, the heart, the mind, the emotions, the volition, and then it just compromises the rest of you along the process, then it just chews you up, spits you out, and scalps your soul. Which, incidentally, your will is the thing that is also targeted. Your consent, your choice. Because you were given that. God has given that and honored that. And, you know, the enemy of your soul has to honor that too. Your free will decision. Your free will choice. You know, one of the reasons that we live in a balance here in this world, one of the reasons why we live in a place where light and dark coexist, where the wheat and tares grow together, one of the reasons why is so that there is a balance whereby you can make a decision and you can make a choice. To choose ye this day whom ye will serve. That's part of the reason why. like if, just imagine, have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen a tug of war? If you've never seen it, just, you know, search it online. A tug of war where you get a rope, you know, a very thick rope, and you get, you know, a number of equal number of people on both sides. And then sometimes what happens is with a tug of war is you get two teams going, and they're both pulling at the same time. And when they're pulling at the same time, that and they'll put, like, they'll tie a scarf off in the middle to show, you know, which team gets it over the line against the other one. But when they tie that scarf off in the middle, you know, if both teams are pulling at the same time, and if they're applying equal force even, then that scarf will stay right there. And it just takes a little bit of a push one direction or the other to make that thing move one way or the other. And see, God has allowed for light and dark to exist in this realm and in this dimension. Isaiah 45 says, I am the Lord God. It says, I create evil. Oh yeah, we melted down some people the other day when we went through this scripture. And incidentally, you know, the King James is, I highly recommend people to read from the King James, because some of these modern free translations, you know, the enemy has really worked to try to change language and to leave certain things out that people need to know are in there. Let's go there. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Oh, wow. Yeah. So, lines up with the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything here belongs to Him. It was God's idea to create Lucifer. It was God's idea to create a devil with the ability to fall. It was God's idea to allow the wheat and the tares to grow together. It was God's idea to have both of these things, light and dark, existing in this dimension at this time, in this reality, right now, that you were born into and I was born into. That was His idea. This was not a mistake. This was not an accident. This was intentional. Why? Well, part of it is for the exercise of your free will. Ah, yes, you are a free will agent. You can make decision and you can make choice. You can choose, do you want to go His way? Or do you want to go the way of the world, which has its allures, has its appeal, ultimately destroys your eternal soul, but hey, you know, they've got an offer on the table too. What does your free will want? Where are you going to engage yourself? See, when you realize that's out there, you know, God has put this there for a reason. See, let me put it to you in a little bit different way. If you were... Have you ever had to spend time with when you were a kid and somebody was, did you ever have somebody hang out with you or spend time with you because they were supposed to? They didn't really want to, but they were supposed to. Like, you know, like maybe like a babysitter, or maybe like, you know, your parents had some friends over and their kids, you know, they just told them to play with you, but they really didn't want to be there. You know, the people that will spend time and walk with Christ and that are in that place are those that want that. He's not forcing that on people. People will ultimately get the desires of their hearts. So those that will walk and spend all eternity with Him are those that choose that while they're here. They want to walk with Him. They want to know His voice. They want the truth. They want the reality now. They want Him this day, not the illusion, not the distraction, not anything that the world has. They want Christ. And just like in John chapter 6, when Jesus gave a tough word and a lot of people started walking away, and then Jesus turned to the 12, He says, are you guys going to take off too? Oh, incidentally, Jesus is not seeker-friendly, by the way. But Jesus turned to the 12 and said, do you guys going to take off too? And they said, Lord, where else are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. They knew Him. They knew He had the truth. And no matter what happened, they did not want to go anywhere else. Now, in their human limitation, when the time came for the crucifixion, they fled, they ran away. But you also see subsequently in the book of Acts, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and His Spirit flowed through them, and they were changed. And now, the very people that ran for their lives in the middle of the night were the people that were standing up boldly and proclaiming that very same gospel and the truth of who Christ Jesus is. And the very ones that would run away from everything early on were the very ones that in time to come would love not their lives so much as to shrink from death. And they would go through some of the most horrendous tortures that could be come up with during that period of time. But they would not deny Christ. They would not deny the truth. They would not deny that which was real. And with joy, they, you know, forsook whatever the world, you know, whatever the world tried to do to them, it didn't matter. Whatever people tried to take for them, they were all right. They were fine. Because why? Because they had that pearl of great price. They had that which was important. They had that which was real. And they had chosen it, and it had chosen them, and they were consummated with truth, and that was it. That was their lives. So in the midst of that, for those that have chosen the truth and that walk with Him and know Him, God wants you to move on with what He is doing. Not what man is doing. Not what the world is doing, not what the institutions of man is doing, but with what He is doing. Because with what He is doing, He's continuing to move. Jesus continues to move. You know, one thing about walking with Christ, see, when somebody walks with Christ, you know, when you walk with somebody, when you go somewhere with someone, when you are taking a walk with somebody, so you say, okay, let's go for a walk, and you walk on a trail, or you walk in the woods. If you take a walk with somebody, the only thing that remains constant is your company. Your scenery will change. Your surroundings will change. Everything else around you will change. But the one thing that will remain constant is your company. That's why Jesus kept walking while He was in His earthly ministry. While He was in His earthly ministry, if you wanted the truth, you had to be willing to leave everything that was comfortable to you, what you were doing, and you had to drop it all and follow Him. And for the people that tried to get Jesus to stay and to join them in their thing, He was like, no, if you want the truth, you're going to have to follow Me. You're going to have to join Me in My thing. And those that really wanted the truth did it. Those that didn't stayed where they were. And the truth passed them by. You've got to be willing to walk with Him in His thing. Not try to make Him fit your thing. There's a huge difference. Humongous difference. And there are many, many, many dead things that people are holding on to. And God says, why are you still crying over something that I'm through with? Get up and move. And carry on with that which is real. You've got something that I've got for you. But you're not going to find it where you are. Okay, hey, Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go there. Let's see, Hebrews. He that brews. Hebrews. Just thinking of brewing tea. All right, hey, Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this goes on and on, and there's all kinds of cool stuff. But we need to move on, and we need to move forward. You need to lay aside the dead works, the dead things, the things that God is through with, you need to be through with. The things that God has let go of and his hand is not on those, you need to let go. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, chapter 6, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You know, there's so many things that are the dead works of man, that are the dead works of people, that are the dead religions of people, the dead rituals of people. Why do you do what you do? Where did you get that from? Who told you that that's the way you should live? Did you ever take that before God, or did you just kind of accept it because you sort of believe the person that told you, and they're the ones that are supposed to know, right? What did God say? What did Jesus say? He said that you need that no man should teach you, but my spirit will teach you when it comes upon you. They will be taught of God. He will teach you. He will lead you. He will guide you. And you know what, too? Part of that leading and guiding is going to be unique to you. Because God makes different things. He makes people different. You know, if you look at the Scriptures, just the writers of the Scriptures, you've got 66 different books, 40 different authors, written over a 1,500-year period of time. Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic languages. Everybody from slaves to kings used by God to pen different areas that would all come together in a unified, life-flowing, spiritual book. No other thing on the earth like it. Did they fit a particular mold? No. They didn't fit a mold. What did Jesus say when he was talking about John and himself? He said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and you say he's got a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, here's a wine bibber and a friend of the worst kinds of people. But, he said, but wisdom is proved right by her children. See, when you got a problem with the truth, you will find an issue with the messenger. When you have a problem with that which is real, you will find something to discredit that person. So when John came neither eating nor drinking, you know, it's like, so here comes John, and he's very he's out there in the wilderness, you know, clothes made of camel's hair, and you know, he's got a leather belt around his waist, he's eating locusts and wild honey, and just, I mean, he's out there as a prophet, Elijah. I mean, that, he's out there. And they're like, well, you know, here's our problem with him. You know, do you see what he's wearing today? Oh, or then Jesus shows up, spending time with everybody, and comes in a different way, and they got an issue with him now. But you know what they ultimately had an issue with? They had an issue with truth. They had an issue with life. They had an issue with the Spirit of God that flowed through these men while they were here in the earth. The Son of God while he was here in the earth. They have an issue with you when you walk with truth and when you speak the truth. They have an issue with you not because of anything on the surface, but what's in you. Because anytime light and truth go forward, it impacts the darkness. See, here's the thing. God created variety because he loves variety. How many different trees are out there? God made the palm tree and the spruce tree and the apple tree and the fir tree and the pear. He made all these different things. The oak tree, the red oak, just coconut. He made so many different trees. Are there similarities between trees? Yes. Because God liked trees. So he made all different types of trees. God liked variety. He's a creative God. He didn't just make a world full of coconut trees. God likes different types of people. That's why he made so many different kinds. That's why he made what we call the different races, which are all human beings. Just like trees are trees, and they manifest a bit differently. He made people differently. And yet, that's why in Scripture, when somebody has spiritual eyes to see, there is neither slave nor free, Greek nor Jew, nor Scythian. There's no separation. You see somebody by the Spirit within them. That's why in the true followers of Christ, those connected to the vine, they see each other on a spiritual realm. Not by anything physical. You know what, for me, some of the closest people that I have in my life are 30 years my seniors. I come from different different racial and ethnic backgrounds. I don't ever see that. I never even think about that. You know, but it's just like somebody else will have to bring that to my attention. I'm like, oh, wow, you're right. I didn't even think about that. Because why? Because there is no division in spirit. There is no denomination in spirit. The very nature of a denomination denotes division. God is not divided. The truth is not divided. The truth is singular. But it manifests how it will. Yet all of it is connected to Christ. Devoid of human agenda. You know, one time I was down in Mexico with my best friend. And we were walking walking and talking and just having a good time. You know, Brother Patrick, you know, he's been my best buddy for a long time now. And I just remember we were both just walking along and talking. And now, keep in mind, my best friend is 6'7", 350 pounds, you know, professional lineman for the Canadian Football League. You know, at the time that's, you know, he was, you know, just he's a huge, big, strong, amazing, wonderful friend. But we were walking together, and we were just talking, and there was a lady that walked by on the other side. And she smiled at us, and we smiled, and we kept walking, and just kept going. And then the next day, this lady found me at the place that we were staying, and she came up, and we were having a conversation. She said, you know, I got to ask you a question. She said, you know, I saw you guys walking the other day, you know, and talking. And she's like, and I could tell that you both were very close. She said, but I was trying to figure out in my head how you both would know each other because you both look so different. And, you know, and I never thought about it like that before until she brought it up. Because actually, you know, yes, we both have very different backgrounds. We're both dual nationals, but dual nationals of two different countries. We have very different, you know, ethnic backgrounds. We have very different experiences. We have very different, a lot of things that are very different. And yet, because the Spirit of God lives in him and the Spirit of God lives in me, that Spirit connects us in a way that we're brothers in Christ, brothers to the end. The Spirit of God connects you with those that are connected with him. So that's why when we travel to and fro in the world, we meet brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere we go. We meet those that are connected to him, that are walking with him, in step with him everywhere that we go. Because God has his. So when you allow to get on his page, and you stop holding on to the dead things that are cut off from him, you will find that there are others that have taken that step, that love him, that are following him, following the voice of the Lamb, that go wherever he has for them to go, do whatever he has for them to do. It's an amazing thing, but it's a transition. And you gotta let go of what was in order to have what is. God is I am, not I was. And not I will be. He is I am right now. And in this place, in this time, God wants people to let go of that which is dead and gone and go forward with him. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets and run the race laid out for you. Have you ever tried running with weight? I've actually done that before. You know, back in the day, they had these ankle weights that you could wear, and you could put like 5 pounds on your ankles or whatever and just wrap them around your ankles, and you could run with those. Probably a dumb thing now. But, you know, you'd run with those on your feet, and you would get used to this extra weight. And it was harder to run with those. And you'd do exercises with those. And then when you took those off, your feet just felt so much lighter because you got rid of the weight. You will get wore out trying to run with weight. You're going to work much harder than you need to, trying to run with and carry dead weight. Think about a weight and a dead weight is that if you put it down, it's going to be exactly where you left it. You can come back 100 years later and it'll be exactly where you left it because it's dead. There's no life in it and it's not going anywhere. The only way it's going anywhere is if you carry it further. But if you carry it further, you're just going to wear yourself out and you're not going to go anywhere. You're going to just trudge along, limping along one step at a time with carrying that dead weight. One of the best ways, if you actually care about those dead weights, if one of the best ways is to leave it and to let it go and to let it stop living off of that life which is in you. Because when you leave it and it's stuck in the same spot, it might actually realize that it's not going anywhere. But as long as you're carrying it, it thinks it's moving. And it thinks that it's got something still going on. But it's not. It's living off of the life in you and not. There's nothing in and of itself. Let it go. Put it down. And move on with what God's got for you to do. You will feel much more light, much more free. You're going to have a whole lot more joy and peace and contentment. And you can carry on with what God has for you. So put aside the dead things. All right, with that, hey, God bless you guys. Love you. Oh, hey, also, too, we are, you know, continuing to look at the site and seeing what we can do. You know, we've been getting some really good feedback from you guys of how we could try to make things better, what we could do to improve things. And also, we're just in the initial stages of looking at maybe even getting... you know, like just some different things put in place that might be things that you guys would like and it would be helpful for you. So, you know, along those lines, if there's something that would make your experience better, you know, I mean, we've got a mobile site right now. You know, it's faithmix.com/mobile. You know, whatever would be useful for you guys. I know a lot of you are actually checking things through the phones these days. You know, let us know, you know, what that would be and how, you know, what we can do. Now, some things are beyond our capabilities as a team, but just let us know what would help and we'll see what we can do. So we're continuing to try to improve the platforms so that they're the most functional and that the form follows function and it's as user friendly as possible for you guys, just so that it works. I know there's some glitches here and there every now and then, but you know, thank you guys for your patience and also thank you for letting us know when something doesn't work, because when something doesn't work, when you let us know, we can try to get it fixed. But you know, we've continued as time has gone on always to you know, build the boat as we sail. So, you know, and you guys have been here for the journey. You know, one reason why we've had a standalone site has been because as time goes on, and you're going to see this more and more, places that rely on third-party softwares and things like that, a lot of those places are going to get clamped down, especially people that preach truth and do things like what we do. They're going to get clamped down in those places. And, you know, we've got friends that have put up, you know, YouTube videos that have begun to go viral with messages of the gospel. And all of a sudden they get, you know, taken offline. And then when they try to restart it, you know, they can't get the momentum going again. So they, you know, they won't do that to a video of a cat, you know, or something cute or, you know, anything that furthers the satanic agenda. But they will try to do that to things that proclaim truth or reveal things that they don't want getting out there. So, that said, you know, just realize that, you know, we have been building what we've been doing as God has led us and guided us. But part of the reason that we have a standalone site, it's just so that we'll be able to have a little bit longer staying power. You know, God only knows how long. But, you know, we're really glad that we've done it like this. I know you guys have put up with a few things that have, you know, that we've learned as well, which is, you know, we appreciate that. But your feedback is always helpful because it helps us to, you know, adjust things and, give you a platform that functions the best and that you guys, say helps you the most. So thank God for that. Thank God for you guys. Thank you guys for those of you that help out, that pray for us, that support this work, that chip in, in different ways. We appreciate you. We love you. Drop us an email, faithmix@gmail.com. Write us. Say hi. We appreciate those. Every letter that we get, we read it and we appreciate it. So God bless you guys. We love you. And outside of the stalkers, the people that are sometimes we know there's people out there that, also don't like the fact that we put out the truth and don't like the fact that we speak that which is real. But, there's a special folder for them. Anyways, love you guys. Write us. Say hi. We'll talk to you soon. God bless you. Bye.